Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 9. We'll read a section from there, and then we're also going to connect that to the Christmas story. And just to set a little bit of context to where Paul is in the book of Corinthians, Paul is calling for the church in Corinth to help give to the needs of those who are in the church in Jerusalem. You see, the church in Jerusalem is suffering, and Paul is asking that the Corinthians, who have been blessed with much, would be willing to give of their gifts, even with a cheerfulness of heart, knowing it is more blessed to give than it is to receive, so that they might be of help to their brothers and sisters in Christ over in Jerusalem. And it's in this section where Paul speaks of how this gift is going to bring gratitude to all the churches, where Paul's mind leaps to the greatest gift that has been ever given in all of history, to the gift of Jesus Christ to the church. He knows that this is the gift that inspires all other gifts, that this was the gift of the Father to a suffering world so that we might be provided for in our need. And so it fills Paul with an unspeakable gratitude, as it ought to fill all of us with a joy that is simply inexpressible. So we're going to start in 2 Corinthians, and then we're going to connect that to the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1. Let's actually begin in verse 6 here, though our text is only going to be from verse 15 at the end. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. And this is the one verse that I want to focus on. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, Christmas, of course, is a good time to look at that indescribable gift. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. We'll read of the birth of our Savior, verses 18 to 23. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Well, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I love this word, indescribable. Paul uses this word when he gets caught up into the third heavens, and he sees things that are so amazing, so astounding, that Paul says, I can't put it to words. It is simply indescribable. Peter is going to use it in his epistle when he speaks of the joy that starts to bubble up in our hearts. When we see Jesus, we have this joy inexpressible, Peter says, that bubbles in us, that is full of glory. He says it's an emotion, it's a feeling that you can't quite get to pen. And that's Paul's sentiment here when he's considering the most amazing gift of all, the Christmas gift of Christ himself. He says, I can't put this to pen. It is so amazing. It is so wonderful. It is so astounding. Words cannot convey it. So you take all the preaching of all the preachers through all the different ages, from the beginning of time to the very end of the ages, and you take all of their books and you take all of their sermons, they will still fall short of describing this gift. I believe even the angels themselves who are in heaven, if all of the angels were scribes and were trying to convey to you the wonders of what has been done when God sent forth his Son, they could not get it down to paper. Paul says Christ is the unspeakable gift. John, in recording the life of Jesus, said he did so many works and miracles and wonders. He says that if the whole world was turned into a library, I don't think we could fill it up with enough books. We have to keep on going. Eternity is not long enough to unravel this gift. So today I'm not going to claim I'm going to be able to describe this gift in words. But if you'll indulge me, perhaps we can describe a little bit of why this gift is so indescribable. And then we will spend some time considering what we do know about this gift. For though this gift can't be fully described, it can be known and felt and experienced. Just like your love for a spouse might not be fully able to put that into a poem or put that into a book, yet it can be known and felt and experienced. And so it is with Christ. And so my prayer is that this Christmas, whether it's for the first time or the 100th time or the 1,000th time, you would experience the joy that comes from knowing God's greatest gift, his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate gift, and he is the one who makes Christmas, Christmas. So then what makes this gift so indescribable? Well, for one, this gift is wrapped up in the mystery of the incarnation. In Matthew 1:23, the text we looked at, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. And already we are beginning to see why he is simply indescribable, for God himself is indescribable and uncontainable. How shall we capture in finite words a God who is infinite in scale? How shall we wrap our minds, our puny little minds, around a God who is simply incomprehensible? How shall we grasp the wonder of a God who is so big and so large that the Bible says the heavens of heavens cannot contain him? Take the scientists in our world. All they are doing is plumbing the depths of the wonders that they see in our little blue planet Earth. And yet over us there's billions of stars and other planets and galaxies that are unexplored. And yet here on this little blue planet, they are discovering new things every single day. You watch documentaries on nature. How do they end a lot of documentary shows? We are but just beginning to discover the depths that are here. And if that is true of our little blue planet Earth, how much more of the God who made all things? This is a God who is simply indescribable. And so with Paul, we say, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. His judgments are unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. And here on Christmas Day, that mystery gets all the bigger, not the smaller. For somehow this infinite, uncontainable God became a little child like you and me. The maker of heaven and earth somehow took to himself a human frame made of dust. I don't think the Bible really tries to help us scientifically understand it. If any of us were to try to write a book to describe how the virgin birth took place, we wouldn't be able to describe it through natural processes. No, this is a miracle that took place. When God described how it took place to young Mary, He said, "The shadow of the Most High is going to come over you." And we are still in the shadow of that mystery to this day. We have no idea how God became flesh. The best our theologians can do is simply tell you what they don't think happened. Look at how the Westminster tackles it. It says, in the birth of Jesus, you have two whole, perfect, distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, who were inseparably joined together in one person. And we believe that's without conversion, without composition, or without confusion. The theologians don't want to venture far from the words of Scripture, and that is a very safe way to approach this mystery, because this is a mystery that I do not believe we can solve. Our poets don't get us any closer in trying to describe it. What our poets do is they capture the beauty and the glory of what just has happened to move us to worship. Take the song of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the source, the unending He of the things that are and that have been and that future years shall see evermore and evermore. Oh, that birth forever blessed, when the Virgin full of grace, by the Holy Ghost conceiving, bore the Savior of our race. And the babe, the world's Redeemer, first revealed His sacred face. This is He, whom seers in old time chanted of with one accord, whom the voices of the prophets promised in their faithful words. And now He shines, the long expected. Let creation praise its Lord evermore and evermore. You see, our poets don't try to explain the mystery. They show us its proper end. The mystery is to move us to worship. You know, I like Bluetooth. I have AirPods that will go into my ears and somehow they'll connect to my device, you know, through the air. I have no idea how this works, but I'm amazed by it. It's a complete mystery to me, and yet I love how I can be in one room and my phone's in a whole other room. I have no cords hooked up and somehow I'm still hearing music. I'm still hearing a book or I'm still hearing a phone call. I have no idea how this works. It's a complete mystery to me. And yet, I absolutely love Bluetooth. I use Bluetooth. I champion Bluetooth. I will tell people about Bluetooth. It's a great little device that we have. But I have no idea how it works. I'm here today, and I can't tell you how the virgin birth took place. I can't explain to you how God became man. I'm at a loss for words. But I can tell you that this is a mystery not to be solved. This is a mystery to be worshipped. And that is the purpose of this great miracle that has taken place on Christmas Day. Emmanuel has come. God is with us. So our first layer that wraps around this gift is the great mystery of God become flesh. The second layer that surrounds this gift and makes it so indescribable is the depths of God's humility. Taken from Philippians 2, which we read, "For God's will, Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man." This is a mystery of God's indescribable humility. See, Jesus was the second person of the Trinity. Jesus, for all eternity, existed in this perfectly blissful, perfect union with Father and with Spirit. He never had any lack. He never had any need. He never even had any cause to come to us here on planet Earth. And Jesus, in taking on the form of a man, this was not an addition for God. As Philippians says, He had to empty Himself to become a creature like us that was vulnerable. That was vulnerable to the hate and the spite of this world. That was vulnerable to the suffering of this world. Who could be cut and who could bleed and who could even die on a cross. What humility
that Jesus would step down to our earth, knowing that he was going to be a man who would be a suffering man, a man who would be acquainted with grief. And yet he came. And notice even how he came. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Think of this. If you were God and you made all this world that is around us, how would you enter into the scene? You'd probably come in a big palace, wouldn't you? You'd probably come in a way where the world would recognize you are the king who made all. And yet when Jesus came into this world, there was no place for him at the inn. He had to be laid in a manger stall full of straw. His parents were poor. They were impoverished. When they took Jesus, the Son of God, to the temple to be circumcised, they did not have the proper offering that would be given for those who had a little bit of money. Normally, you would offer a lamb who was a year old for a sacrifice to God. But when his parents came to the temple, they had to offer two turtle doves, because this was the exception that was made for those who were extremely impoverished. Jesus grew up in poverty, and his whole life was spent in poverty. He said, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, and yet the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Why would he stoop so low? Why would he come to this little girl from Nazareth? The reason is, as Corinthians is telling us, he became poor so that he might make you rich. Because God was rich. Jesus was rich. He had all the riches of heaven that he was bringing. He did come from a palace, but not an earthly palace. He came from the heavens themselves, from the side of his Father. And so he brought all the riches of heaven with him so that he might give them to you, so that he might make you who are poor, you who are destitute in your sins and your poverty, he might make your bank accounts rich and full by making you co-heirs with him, making you share in his inheritance, which moth and rust cannot destroy. And so Jesus became poor so that he might make you rich. And again, this is why we are saying this is simply incomprehensible. I may be able to tell you what he did. I'm trying my best to describe what a wonder it is, but there's no way I can understand why God would go to such depths, especially when we see how much we don't deserve it, how much we don't deserve the love of God, and yet he stooped to this level to bring it to us. As the poets say, "Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became as poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became poor. Thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake became man. Stooping so low, but sinners raising heavenward by thine eternal plan. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Savior and King, we worship thee. Emmanuel, within us dwelling, make us what thou would have us to be. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Savior and King, we worship thee." Finally, the depths of this mystery reach their greatest heights in thinking that Jesus wrapped himself in our sins. Matthew 1 says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." How would Jesus save people from sins? Well, transfer needed to take place. Jesus wore a coat of many colors, so to speak. He had a coat of righteousness because he never sinned. He never erred. He never made one mistake. He was perfectly pure. And you and I, in contrast, had dirty rags as clothes. You and I were so filthy from head to toe. We're like Joshua in the book of Zechariah before God. We are just covered in human waste. That's a picture of our sin. And Jesus needed to take all of your sin on himself. And at the same time, give you his righteous robes. And that exchange took place on Calvary. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He took all of our sin, all of our debt, took it on himself, and in place of that, he gave you his righteous robes. So how in the world can we explain this mystery? I can't even describe it for myself. When I think of my life and all the sins that I've done, I start thinking back as far as possible and trying to add them up. I lose count. I have trouble because I can't even remember all of my sins. And more, I got the problem that I don't even see the true depths of it. I don't see how heinous it is. And yet, Jesus knew every single one of my sins, past, present, future, and he paid it down to the penny. And he did that for every single person here. So how can we describe such a gift? How can we count such a cost? How can we evaluate how precious it is that Christ died for you and for me? It's simply indescribable. See, from his hands, his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? These are just some of the ways he is indescribable. His person is wrapped in the mystery of the incarnation, in the depths of his humility, and in the inexplainable workings of the cross. All this makes Jesus who he is as a gift that we can't describe. And yet I want to spend some time considering the gift itself. For though it is indescribable, it is not unknowable. And each of us can experience this gift for ourselves. One thing that I want us to see in this gift is the gift of love. In verse 16 of chapter 3 in the book of John, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Octavius Winslow says, not Judas for money, not Jews for envy, not Pilate for fear, but the Father for love gave up his Son. The Father gave his Son to you as a gift, just like he gave us the Holy Spirit. And in the sending of his Son is the Father's greatest declaration of his love for the world. For this is God's only Son. This is God's beloved Son, his only begotten Son, the Son in whom he is well pleased. And he knew that in order to bring this gift to you, he had to send his Son to a cross so that the world might not perish, but might have everlasting life. We add to this the fact that we know in our hearts how much we don't deserve it. That's when we see the true power of this love, that it must be divine. For what love would show itself to even those who are enemies of the gospel? God would bring Christmas to the person who is in the bottom cell of a prison. To those who have lost themselves to this world. To those who are kicking against the goads. He wants you to experience the power and force of his unconditional love for you. And for those of us who know this gift, who've received it. What a comfort it is to have this love. Romans tells us that nothing can separate us from this love. Nothing in this world, not tribulation, not persecution, not angel or demon, not even death itself has power over the love of God. His love holds us through to the very end. So in this Christmas season, be thankful for the gift of God's love that is as it is displayed in his Son. Last week, when we looked at the gift of the Holy Spirit, we saw that there were gifts within that one gift. And the same is true for God's Son. So much so that every single blessing comes through Jesus. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Right now, we have those blessings. every spiritual blessing has been poured on us. That's all the blessings that we receive through the Spirit. All the blessings that we spoke of last week. It's true that it would not be possible to know Christ if we did not have the Spirit. It's also true that we would not receive the Spirit unless Christ sent Him. So the Father needed to send both these gifts to us, the Son and the Spirit, at the same time. And He did. We are given these amazing gifts. In Christ, we receive all of the benefits. In the Spirit, we experience all of the benefits. But we can elaborate further. For Christ has secured so many other blessings to come. He promises to all who believe in Him that they don't need to fear death. For He has conquered the grave. I am the resurrection and the life. All those who believe in Me don't need to fear perishing, for you shall have everlasting life at My side. In Christ we receive the blessing of an inheritance, which Peter says is incorruptible, it's undefiled, it's reserved in heaven for you. Jesus said Himself, I go to prepare a place for you with your name on it. All of these blessings which are yet to come are guaranteed already because we have Jesus. And Romans tells us, if He did not spare His own Son, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? In Christ, you receive everything. Finally, I want to show us that this is the gift of grace. In John 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. This is really Christianity 101. It's hard for me to think of the term gift without also thinking of the term grace. Grace speaks of the fact that we receive this gift undeserved. It's all because of His gift of grace. Grace also tells us that Jesus is our greatest need. Just to bring the context back to this church in Jerusalem that's suffering, Paul's asking the Corinthians to give a gift to help out. And he's not asking for that gift because, you know, Jerusalem's struggling to get their Christmas shopping done. He's asking for this gift because the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are suffering. It's not just like this gift would be a nice little toy to put in their back room. This gift would make a true difference in their lives. It would really genuinely help the church. And what I'm trying to point out to you is that Jesus is not a gift as an accessory. Jesus is a gift that meets all of our greatest needs. Every single person needs Jesus. That's why He's described in the Bible as the hope of nations. Because He meets every single one of those needs, but He's also described as the desire of nations. Because when you get to know Him, you realize that He is everything you could ever want. And in Jesus, we have received this grace upon grace. We've received this grace of salvation. We've received this grace that is sufficient for all of our trials in this world. We've received this grace that undergirds us through our moments of intense suffering in this world. We receive this grace that brings wave after wave of comfort to our lives. And so what I'm trying to do is make an appeal to those who don't yet know the gift of Christmas to say, Jesus is not some accessory to life. Jesus is vital to all true living. So come, my friend, and receive this gift because He is described in the Bible as the pearl that is without price. This is an invaluable treasure. If you receive this gift, all you have to do is believe on His name. You will be richer than all the billionaires in this world put together. He is that great of a gift. And all you must do to receive this gift is believe He came to save you. He came to save me. That is the great gift that our Father gives to this world. All who believe can know that they will not perish, but will have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. He gave His Son. He gave His Son. Here's His gift to this dying world. Really, at the end here, what I want us to walk away with is an overwhelming sense of gratitude and joy. A gratitude and joy that is simply hard to put into words. I know sometimes when we come into the Christmas season, we can think, I've heard this story a thousand times. I've heard this story all before. But don't let that rob you of the wonder and the mystery of all that took place at this moment in history, because it's game changing. And it will be forevermore the cause of inexpressible joy in a believer's life. If I could, I would have you go home celebrating the gift of Christmas every single day of the year, because I believe this is what gives Christians a giddy joy, like a little child coming to the Christmas tree, opening up their gift, and they're so excited with what they got. And when you see what we have been given in Jesus, the Bible says there's a joy in your heart that you won't be able to put into words. It's that amazing. It's that incredible. It is indescribable what the gift is, and it is unspeakable what the joy brings. So, this highest joy comes from receiving the highest gift. It comes from receiving God's best. This Christmas, may you gather around Christ as God's best and highest gift for you. May our indescribable Savior bring an inexpressible joy that is lived out with a gratitude for grace that has simply stunned you to say, I'm at a loss for words. So maybe you, with the Apostle Paul, can take up his words and say, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we stand amazed. We come to worship you on bended knee. With the wise men, we come not so much to solve a mystery, but to worship the wonder that Christ is God in the flesh, that Christ is the Savior of humanity. We pray, Lord, that we would all come to this gift once again and open our eyes to see how beautiful and astounding it is, whether it's for the first time or the 10,000th time. Let us never lose that joy that comes from knowing Him who has changed everything, for He gave us everything. We bless you, Father, for how good you have been to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.